It's been said that all roads lead to God. And this makes a certain amount of sense. In life, there are a thousand different ways to get where we're going. Winding scenic paths, wide, fast highways. We can walk or ride, drive or fly. Wrong turns and detours may slow us down, but sooner or later we make it. We get where we want to go. Could it not be the same for our souls? We all search for meaning, for fulfillment, for purpose, for God. But we come from different places, we're different people, and we don't all travel the same roads. But surely, if we try our best, if we follow our heart, if we believe in ourselves, we'll make it. Everything will work out. We will find salvation in the end. But there is a flaw in this way of thinking. The path to God is no road at all. It is a person. His name is Jesus. And salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No matter the road we choose, at the end of this journey that we call life, there stands a gate, shut fast. It is not opened for good people. It will not budge for those who lived right or loved well, or did great deeds. It will only open for those who put their faith in the Son of God. Those who, in life, called upon the name of Jesus and believed him when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me."
We're going to continue the theme of what you just saw in the video. I'm going to share a quick story with you. There was an elementary school teacher. She was trying to prepare her kids. It was picture day. And she's trying to encourage them all to get the class photo instead of just the individual. And she was trying to give them reasons to do this. And she finally said, "Don't y'all want a picture of the entire class? All of us together. You may not think about it now, but one day you'll look back and you'll be glad you did." She said, "You'll look at it and say, well, there's Mary. She's a lawyer. And look, there's Jimmy. He's a doctor." And a small voice in the back of the room said, "And there's the teacher. She's dead." We cannot talk about life if we don't talk about death. And so this morning, we're going to explore a conversation between a man named Nicodemus and Jesus in the next few minutes. And here's what I want you to see from this story. Nicodemus is a very rich, he's a very powerful, he's a very knowledgeable man. He is highly educated. Pharisees were required to memorize the Old Testament. How you doing on that part? They had to memorize the entire thing. So he was considered the teacher of Israel. There was no one that knew more about the Old Testament than Nicodemus, the chief Pharisee, the guy in charge. But the story goes in John chapter 3 that he came to Jesus by night to speak to him. Now, please don't make so much out of Nick showing up at night. You know, I've heard preachers, especially Baptists. How many Baptists in the house this morning? I just want to know how many I'm going to offend right off the bat. Okay. You can't offend the rest of them. Baptists have thin skin and get their feelings hurt. "I'm not coming back." So here's Nick. He shows up at night. We don't know. Maybe he worked 3 to 11 shift. We don't know. But he shows up. He's got a question for Jesus. They begin a conversation. And that iconic verse, John 3:16. You remember when it used to be in the end zone on TV? Well, not this year. They're bringing another narrative this year, but maybe next year Jesus will get back in the end zone again, huh? So anyway, Nicodemus starts asking about eternal life. And so they have a conversation. And so we're going to start this new series off this year, a new series of talks for the next 7 weeks. And it's called Faith Foundations. It talks about the foundation of our faith. Everybody here knows that if the foundation of your home is out of kilter, and if it's not perfectly strong, and if it's not perfectly square and level, then everything you do to it will do what? For those of you that aren't members, this is not rhetorical. I need an answer. Your lunch is burning. The Methodists are going to beat you all to the cafe, I'm going to tell you. Okay? So what do you do if you build on a foundation that's not square, that's not firm, and it's not true? What happens? It's going to fall over. Everything you put on top of it is now built upon an error, and eventually it affects the structure. Well, folks, in your life, if you don't have the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, everything you say and do is going to be off just a little bit. And so we're starting this series of Faith Foundations with Jesus as our firm foundation. So in John chapter 3, verse 3, Nicodemus asks a question, and he says this. He says, why do I need to be born again? So we're starting off with this. You must be born again. So in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answers him and he says this, truly, truly, I say to you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Notice what Jesus says. Please look at those words. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. I want to start and drive a stake down right here and let you know. The Bible, not your favorite denomination, not your favorite church, not your favorite pastor, makes the subject of eternal life very clear. So I will not share with you the Baptist version, the Catholic version, the Presbyterian, the Seventh-day Adventist, Sixth-day Adventist, Third-day. You go all the way on, Jehovah's Witness, and get them all. Let's get all 31 flavors together and say this. The Bible makes this passage very clear. We don't need a bald-headed scholar sitting on stage to interpret these for you. You can extrapolate these truths on your own. Very simple. And so now this causes a question because Jesus says you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God, to see heaven. And so this poses a question that Nicodemus asks in verse 4. And he basically wants to know, how does this process take place? Now this is the most intellectual teacher of the time. He has memorized the Old Testament. Where all the way back in Genesis, it starts prophesying about a Messiah that will come and save them. All through the Old Testament, they're sacrificing animals. And God says that the blood of bulls and goats will never satisfy me. Whatever sacrifice you make, folks, it's never going to be good enough. And it says that it takes the sacrifice of the innocent to pay the price for the guilty. And they knew about this phrase, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God. When the Lamb of God, when the Son of Man comes, when God sends a rescuer, then we'll all be rescued. And they were praying for the rescuer. Nicodemus was praying for the rescuer, and he didn't know he was standing there having a conversation with his rescuer. And so Nicodemus is quite confused with this. And he says, how can a man be born again when he is old? He cannot enter into his mother's womb a second time to be born, can he? Poor Nick. Nick had this all messed up, didn't he? He wasn't thinking spiritually. He was thinking physically. Jesus said, you have to be born again. How in the world? And so Jesus clarifies for him in verses 5 and 6. Listen to the explanation of the teacher. He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, let's take that verse apart very quickly. He mentions two things. He says, born of what? Water and the Spirit. Now, please don't confuse this with baptism getting you to heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying. How do we know that? Well, it's real easy. Let's read the next verse. And the next verse says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Two births, One physical, one spiritual. I'm going to assume by looking here that every one of us have experienced the first birth. Because you're here. Didn't you love seeing all them babies up here? Hey, let me just tell y'all that we're not an uptight church. And so if your child starts screaming and fussing or something, as long as they don't light the curtains on fire, we're cool. You know what I'm saying? Stay here. I don't want you to miss service because your kid is acting like a kid. It's okay. Churches without crying babies are dying churches. And listen, your children aren't as perfect as you were. Now, I know somebody going to come up to me after service and say, oh, Pastor Glenn, when I was a child, we had to sit still. We couldn't move. We weren't allowed to breathe and you know, we could never break eye contact with. Listen, I don't know what prison camp you grew up in. But kids will always be kids, and they need to wiggle and they need to fidget. You got enough room there. You can throw some Legos down as long as everybody's got shoes on your row. Just let them play, because they're kids. We love kids around here. Kids are way more honest than parents are. I asked a question that I shouldn't have asked once, and I said, hey, tell me something that your mom and dad told you is a secret. That kid went off in front of everybody. I have my hand over her mouth. I'm like, no. I realized, don't ever ask that question again. But I'm going to tell you about your kids when you bring them to Lifeway. I make you a promise. We will not believe what they tell us about you if you don't believe what they tell you about us. Deal? So here it is. We're talking about two births. He said one is fleshly. One is a physical, a natural birth. And the other one is a spiritual birth, he says. Verse 17 and 18. I'm sorry, let's go to verse 16, that iconic end zone verse. Here is the summation of their conversation. Jesus makes it clear there's only one way. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever, that's your name, put your name there, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The word believe is a verb, which means you must show action for it to take place. Now he's going to explain verse 16 and verse 17. Listen to what he says. He goes on and he says this, for God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. How? Did it say through your church, your denomination, your pastor, your good works? What does it say? Redemption is in Christ Jesus alone. If you needed to be a member of a Baptist church to get to heaven, God would have said it. Now just change that flavor with the other 30 flavors. Nobody has got carte blanche on Jesus. This is a you and God thing that whosoever believes would be saved through Jesus. Now listen. Don't go and add a bunch of stuff to this that Jesus didn't say. When you add stuff, you can get in trouble. One of my favorite stories growing up, I had three older sisters. They're all mean as snakes. When you're the little brother, antagonize them, they're mean as snakes. That's the job as a little brother, to antagonize your sisters. Well, they were in the bedroom fussing and fighting, and my mom said, go in there and tell them, I said, if they don't stop, their daddy gonna give them a whipping. Gladly, mama. I walked in there, I said, hey, I'm gonna tell y'all right now, if y'all don't stop, I'm gonna make sure you get in trouble. And they said, we don't care what you say, get out. Yes. And went back, mama. They said, they don't care what you say. I grabbed my brother. We looked underneath the doors. My dad was whipping all three of them. See, when you add something to what somebody else says, it can end wrong. It was right then. It's wrong now. Okay, if you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, do not do that to your sisters. And say, I said to do it. Don't add anything to verse 17. Now, let me finish with this. Verse 18, it says, he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already. Let's camp out there just for a second. What does that verse say to you? You don't need to be a theologian to figure this out. What does it say? He who believes in him, he who believes in Jesus, is not judged. Now, let's talk about judgment here real quick. The Bible speaks that when we close our eyes in this world, we have two options. One is to go north to heaven. Best party you've ever been to. Best party you've ever been to. Some of y'all need to practice your singing and your dancing, especially the Baptist. They can sing, but they can't dance. Somebody said, Baptist dance. And I said, no, when I see Baptist dancing, it looks like somebody having a seizure. Because Baptists don't have rhythm because they don't spend enough time at the dance hall. Never mind, I just said that. We're not videoing this, are we? Okay. Whew. And if you have a disagreement with anything I say, we want to know about it. We want you to call, or we want you to email KyleClinton@LifewayCuero.tv. And our executive pastor will put every worm back in the box I take out. But listen, if it says that if you believe, you will not be judged. But the scary part is the second part of that verse. But he who does not believe has been what? Already judged. Past tense, has already been judged. Listen, if you have not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, because listen, John the Baptist showed up on the scene in the New Testament, kept saying what? Repent and believe, repent and believe, repent and believe. Then Jesus shows up and what does he say? Repent and believe, repent and believe. They say, boy, you Baptists, y'all crazy. Y'all talk about lost, getting saved and all that. Listen, it comes straight out of the Bible. Somebody said, I don't know why y'all Baptists say lost and saved and get saved and all this kind of stuff. I don't understand y'all. And I'm thinking, you don't read your Bible. Those words come straight out of the book. Maybe Baptists just repeat them more. I don't know. But here's the bottom line. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, now, that's explained very simply. Repent and believe. That repent and believe is real simple. Repent means to agree with God that your sins are wrong and that they've hurt Him. Just like with our children, what are we training them to do? When they do something wrong, we want them to know that they have disobeyed us and they broke our heart. I always try to teach my kids and my grandkids now, when you do something wrong, it may hurt your mom and daddy, but it breaks God's heart when we do that. God doesn't want us to do that. And that's what repentance means, to agree with God. But what does that believe? Remember that verb we talked about, verse 16. Believe means that you take action. How do you take action? Jesus, I agree with you, I'm a sinner. And I've sinned against God the Father. And to believe in Jesus is to believe that He is who He said He was. That He came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice. See, God said only perfect people can come to heaven. Does that bother anybody in here? Does it bother anybody? You have to be perfect to get to heaven? I told Kyle, I said, Kyle, you know what we need to do? We only need to let perfect people come and be part of our church family. He looked at me and he said, we are going to be lonely here. Listen, there's nobody perfect in this room from this person to the back. Okay? We're all messed up. Don't tell the guests that. We want them to come back. Listen, this church is made up of some messed up, jacked up people. Messy, messy people. That's the kind God loves. You know, God gets to show off through messy people. All you perfect people that dress right, look right, live right, got the right car, got the right home, hang out with the right people, say, oh, they're just so perfect. It's easy to think God could love them, but then you look at a ragamuffin and you say, how could God love somebody like that? Because Jesus stretched out His arms and He said, I love you this much. So don't rejoice in your imperfectness. Rejoice in His perfection, which covers your imperfection. And so we finish with this, that you have been already judged. Listen, if you walk out these doors without Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that you have already been judged. Does that make sense to you? That's scary. Some people think judgment day will be one day when they stand before the Lord. I'm going to live hard. And then I'll get right and then I'll stand before God. Number one, we don't know how long we're going to be here. But here it is. Without Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have already been judged. And you have been sentenced down south. Where? We all like to say hell, but I just want to make sure you understand. Hell is not the final resting place of all people that don't love Jesus. I know you hear preachers say it all the time. But the Bible tells us in that very last book, you know, the cleanup chapter, it said God's going to eventually take hell and everybody in it, and He's going to throw it into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a final resting place. Hell is just a holding cell. There's only a few of you in here that know what that means. You know, I mean, it's here, you know, you get your clothes, they give you a bar of soap, you go there, and that's where you stay. At least that's what it happens in the movies. If we don't repent and trust Christ, we have already been judged. So if you've already been judged and you've already been sentenced, what's our only option? To fall before the judge and ask for forgiveness. Judge, I agree, I'm wrong and I have sinned, but I also now believe that your Son lived a sinless life, died and covered my sins on the cross, and after 3 days He did what? He got back up. Listen, if Jesus didn't come up out of that grave, we're wasting our time. We could be fishing this morning. Because if He didn't come out of that ground, there is no proof that He could rescue you out of the ground either. We serve a risen Savior. William Dixon was a widower, lived in London, England, lived alone. His wife had passed away. His little boy died. One day he hears a commotion outside and he hears the sirens in the distance. So he rushes outside and there's a little old widow woman that lives a couple of doors down. The house is on fire, flames coming out the windows. Somebody is escorting her out of the building as she's coughing and just covered in smoke. And then she says, "My little grandson is still upstairs." William Dixon, he's not a fireman. He climbed the iron drain pipe on the outside of the building. And he jumps in that second floor window and then he jumps back out where that little boy climbs down. And the little boy is safe, but he has been burned. Folks, this is a true story. He's been burned. His hands and his arms were burned rescuing that little boy. A little later, grandma dies. And now the town is saying, what are we going to do with that little orphan boy now? So a couple of people said, you know, we'll offer our home. So they went before the town council there at the village. And they say, we'll take him in. Each person stated why they felt that they could do a good job. But then William Dixon stood up. Folks, he didn't say a word. He just stood before the council. And he showed them his scars. The council took a vote. And I want to read you their exact words. They said, "Sir, the scars on your arms are proof of your love for the boy, as well as your promise to take good care of him." I'm going to tell you something. The scars on Jesus' body and the nail prints in his hands is proof that he loves you. He loves you in spite of all your craziness. He loves you in spite of your shortcomings, your sins. He loves you all your goofy ways, and that's just the men. He loves you. He'll never stop loving you. Some people say, "Oh, I've messed up so bad, he'll never." Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, he covered everybody's sins. Don't think that he didn't cover yours. Basically, that's just slapping him in the face. What you're saying is, "Mine are so bad, you couldn't save me." No, Jesus died to pay for them all. Nobody is beyond rescue in this room. Nobody is. Isn't it amazing that if we call upon the Lord, that He will rescue us? He's not going to say, "I told you so." He's just going to say, "I love you. I love you. I love you." And I want you to know, that's when God gives you a purpose. See, Jesus died on the cross for a purpose so that we could have purpose in our life. And the last thing we saw in the video before I stood up, were the words of Jesus. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but what? Through the Baptist Church, the Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church, my home church, my favorite pastor. Let's just read the words. Let's not add anything to it. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And if you want to see the Father, if you want to see heaven, if you want to be forgiven and pardoned by the judge, you must come what? Not with me, through me. That means that you see the sacrifice he made on the cross and you say, Jesus, I accept what you have done for me. You are not beyond rescue. For the rest of you sitting in this room that say, you know, I know all this today. I could have got up after dedication. I've heard it. I know it. I wear the jersey. I'm on the team. Do you live like it? On Monday, it's easy to be all Jesus-y on Sunday. We dress nice. And man, I tell you what. It's easy to be Jesus followers on Sunday. What happens is when you put your feet on that floor on Monday and say, oh, I got to go back and work with those idiots, for those idiots, to those idiots. Am I right? Well, you don't have to agree. Your boss might be watching. That's when being Jesus gets harder. But he died and he rose again. And the same strength and power that saved us, speaking to those who have repented and believed, the same power that saved us strengthens us to live on Monday like we do on Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you now. And I know that if there's anybody in this room that actually needs to make that commitment of repentance and belief, that Father, we have prayer counselors at the back of the room. If they'd like to go pray with somebody, if they'd like to pray with me, now is the time. You don't have to get up from your seat to meet Jesus. You don't need to go to a class, climb in a horse trough, or be good. You just have to be forgiven to know Jesus. Father, bless us. Bless the day. Bless all those children, Father. May they be raised in the shadow of the cross. And may we as parents be encouraged to set an example. Or maybe as grandparents, we need to set a better example. Father, help us to be what you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Faith Foundations. The foundation is the most important part of any structure. In fact, I'm having a house built right now, and I got to walk out and stand upon the foundation.
Yep.
I measured it to check to make sure everything is right, because if it's not right, the rest of the house can be really messed up. The Bible speaks about foundations, doesn't it, Glenn?
It does, Kyle. It says a story of a man who built on a sandy foundation, a rocky foundation, and then a solid foundation. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is the solid foundation. Our faith in Christ is the foundation of everything we believe. And everything we'll do in this series, we'll start with the foundation of Jesus Christ, and then we'll build on it with the truths that are taught in the New Testament. So join us here on campus at 9 and 10:30 every Sunday.
And download our app for more information. We hope you have a great week. God bless. Be safe out there.
Bye.